Okay, there we go. All right, oh wait, I didn't put it on the server. Hold on. There we go. There, it's on the server. It's in the room. So, okay. So if you're just joining us on the radio or on the phone, we're on page 82 of Selected Messages, Volume 2, and scroll down to the first subheading of this chapter, and it's called A Wrong and Right Use of Inspired Counsel. And this is addressed to Mr. Garmeyer guy again. We were, she was talking to him last week and how he had some problems. Okay. So she says, "My brother, you have been deceived yourself and have deceived others. You have not searched the scriptures in the right way. You must search them to learn the mind of God, not to prove your theory. You read the Word of God in the light of your own views." It's like with today with the people that they live for their creeds. Oh, that's so sad. I'm actually I may do a sermon on this, but I want to do a video that shows that the people that preach that one God theology, where they actually say that you must remove certain Bible verses, they're overwhelmingly proving that they don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. They only want the Bible to acknowledge what they say. The fact they're ripping verses out proves it. So she goes on to say, "You build up a false structure and then barricade it with texts which you claim prove it to be true, but you pass over the passages which prove it to be untrue." Again, that's what we see what's happening today. And it's not just the one God people either. A lot of people do this. I mean, look at the 7-year tribbers, or the people that believe that life after death immediately, or eternal life and hellfire, or secret rapture. I mean, there's so many of them out there now. She says, "You say the Bible is my foundation of faith, but is it? I answer, the Bible does not sustain your position. Again, you say, show me by the Bible that I am wrong and I will give up my views." Boy, I don't know how many people have told me that. And then I show them, and that's the last email you ever get from them. And then she says, "But how can you be convinced by the Bible as long as you rest in misapply its utterances? By so doing, you cut off the only source by which God might reach and convict you. The only true way." You know what's funny here, though, too? Like, have you ever had anybody come up to you and say, "The Bible's a joke, it's false, and here, let me prove it," and they start reading to you from the Bible? I says, wait a second, how are you going to prove the Bible's false by using the Bible? In other words, you're going to say, here, this part of the Bible is absolute true, and this will show you how bogus the Bible is? Well, you talk about oxymoronic. You know, give me another book if you're going to, but it just, you can't do it. So anyway, she goes on. She says, "The only way to search the scriptures is to lay down every prejudice, every preconceived opinion at the door of investigation, and then enter into the work with an eye single to the glory of God, with an understanding open to conviction and a heart softened to believe what the Lord says to you." And this is why I love the scriptures so much, because when I love getting into the Word in the morning. Like I said earlier, I just can't wait to open up the Bible first thing in the morning to see what He's going to say to me, because I know it's Him saying it. If you said, wait a second, man, somebody wrote the Bible, thousands of years ago. Yeah, but it still speaks. And here's an easy way to prove it. You can read the Bible 30 years, and then all of a sudden, 30 years later, see something in the Bible that you've read probably, 500 times already that you never saw before, because you didn't have an understanding to be able to understand that verse yet. But now, because you understood other ones that popped up last year maybe, or 5 years ago, who knows? The water that, cultivates the seed that's in your mind now is what's happening today with that verse. All of a sudden the Holy Spirit waters that seed. It's a living word, literally. And the fact that we're going to be studying through it throughout eternity is another way that, that's, of course, if you're talking to a Christian that actually believes what that book says. So going on, it says, "The opinions of men in regard to the interpretation of Scripture are many and varied, but the Scriptures are not changed to suit men's ideas." Unless, of course, in some of these strange churches today. "The blessed book is yea and amen. It remains firm, eternal, the commentaries of men do not all agree, but the great and blessed facts remain the same. God's word is immutable. It is written. You know, it's just like that's finished. You can't pull out an eraser here. She says, you have also taken from their connection portions of the testimonies which the Lord has given for the benefit of his people and have misapplied them to the support of your erroneous theories, borrowing or stealing the light of heaven to teach that which the testimonies have no harmony with and have ever condemned. Thus, you place both scripture and testimony in the framework of error. All who are in error do as you have done. You do not have real faith in the testimonies. If you did, you would have received these which pointed out your delusion. You have been drinking at polluted streams. And that puts a lot of people in a nutshell today. You know, it's amazing how, I don't want to get into what's on my mind now, but this, what she's saying applies to a lot of stuff that's happening in the last couple, 3 months here. She says, you have been prepared to accept Satan's suggestions to give to the world something new and strange and startling, something in opposition to the positions that have been so long held as the truth by our people. And people do that a lot today, especially because they want to be that, well, I don't think they want to be that flash in the pan, because a flash in the pan means they're gone. They're here today, gone tomorrow. They want to be brought out into the open and say, look at me, look what I have wrought, this new and wonderful truth. It's new light, it's new light, it's new light. And they keep yelling it's new, especially the people with the one God theory or this, or not the secret rapture, what was the other, the lunar Sabbath thing or the feast day thing. They all say it's new light. I says, yeah, but here's the problem. We're not Muslims. And they always go, what do you mean by that? I says, well, Muslims have their theology set in this way. If you read the older books of the Quran and study them, and live your life by them, and then all of a sudden you start reading the newer books and they contradict the older ones, it's because the newer ones are new light and they supersede or they abolish the old light. Yeah, but God isn't like that. When God, he says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not in the book of Malachi, right? And so he's not going to be wishy-washy like the Muslim God. It's going to be truth forever. Truth is truth. It can't be changed. And so they keep saying this is new light, but the problem is new light never contradicts old light in Scripture. Unless, of course, you're Muslim. And that's not Scripture. That's just Vatican-contrived theology. We have proven this. Well, we didn't, but we have the documentation on RemembertheGod.org where the Vatican was exposed. They are the ones that invented the religion of Islam. They didn't invent the Muslims. We all know about what happened with Hagar. So, this has nothing to do with that. This strange theology that's in the Quran and that so-called prophet Muhammad and all this other stuff and the lie that they told dozens and dozens of young girls about a birthmark upon their baby, and they figure, well, one of these kids are bound to have a birthmark. And sure enough, a kid's born with a birthmark. And guess what? That was Muhammad. It was just Jesuits out there. Well, I don't know if it was Jesuits, but it was Catholic priests out there messing around doing what they did to invent a new religion so they could do what they're doing today. Not realizing, of course, that, the enemy of souls was behind the whole thing. Well, some of them may have known because they are, in fact, devil worshippers. The Vatican has already been exposed of holding satanic masses inside Vatican walls. I've got documentation on that from one of their own ex-priests. So she says, your daughter's false productions have exalted you to do a great work. You have been flattered and have made yourself an agent of the enemy in bringing about results which is impossible for you to estimate. You have published heresies and theories which could only excite animosity. The result is lamentable to your family and to all who are in sympathy with the false theories you have advanced. Brother Garmeyer, there is a work for you to do for yourself which no one can do for you, which is to humble your heart before God, confess your sins, and be converted. And then this next section is called Criticism and Its Fruitage. And it says, the Lord has a people, and he is leading them. Though there certainly are things existing in the church which are not right, Jesus has not placed you at the helm to guide the church. unless you change your attitude, you cannot be saved. Repent and do the first works, Revelation 2, verse 5, is the only condition upon which God can restore you to favor. And that's always the way it has to be. If someone's in sin, they simply have to repent. And if they refuse, well, then you bring two or three witnesses when you approach them. If they still refuse, then you bring it to the church family. And then if they refuse to hear the church family, then you got to treat them like the heathen and the publican. If you don't, well, then you're in sin. Because especially if you see what it says in 2 Thessalonians, if you don't alert your brother or your sister of them being in sin, and you know they're in sin, especially if they, you know, if you admitted to others that you know they're in sin, then you are in sin for not telling them. Or even if you did tell them and you stay by their side, you're in sin for staying by their side, because the Bible says you got to walk away now so that they may be ashamed. You can't, no one can restore anybody to favor except that person. And how's that person going to come to that realization they need to get back in favor with God? Well, those people that they trust around them, if they walk away from them, they're going to start to realize, maybe I am messing up here. But if they stay by their side, they're going to think, everything's cool. No, I'm okay with God. She goes on. That page is locked in, by the way. Bonnie, I locked it in. Well, in case anybody, I don't know if they, people are having trouble staying in. Oh, okay, that's right. You're right. It changes when we change pages. Okay. All right. God can restore your faith. We're good. She goes on to say, those whom the Lord pardons, he first makes penitent. See, a lot of people seem to forget that repentance is just as much a gift as salvation. She says, the genuine work of the Spirit of God in the heart is necessary in your case if you are ever recovered from the snare of the enemy. I have but little hope in, okay, changing pages, in your case, for your principles are tainted. And if you're just joining us on WTPR, we're on page 84 of Selected Messages, Volume 2, top of the page. And she says, you are a man of deceptive character, yet you claim great things for yourself. Satan has succeeded in making you think that you are selected by God to act a special part as a representative man in connection with the third angel's message as it goes forth with power. Now, that reminds me of an awful lot of emails I've gotten over the years. People that get up there on their pulpits acting, or their soapbox, if you will, acting like they're somebody to acknowledge that what we're doing is wrong. But, of course, never using Scripture to back up their claims, or taking the Scripture out of context like this guy does that she's talking about. So she goes on to say, she says, but you are not right with God and cannot administer, and God cannot administer to error. You make the most of the errors you see in the responsible men of the church and make capital the reproofs given them, because these men do not harmonize with you or regard as correct the religious experience which you hold as superior to the light of God, to the light God has shined upon the church. Who placed you on the judgment seat to condemn others? Not God, but yourself. The words you have spoken in condemnation of your brethren have not been few. Again, does that sound familiar? Have any of you? I know I'm not the only one. Yeah, it definitely does sound familiar. Because some of us have been accused of things that we've never done. But that has been prophesied. If you do the work, you're going to be accused. Oh, okay, hold on. Let me go back a little bit here. Ooh, so it was, which verse are you telling if they are in sin? Okay, hold on a second here. It's in 2 Thessalonians. All right. I think there's only 111 of them with that word in there. Okay, let me just go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, okay, there it is. Can't do the scroll on this software. It's from Windows 95 days. All right. How I get it to work on Windows 7 is beyond me. But anyway, it says, if any man obeyed... Okay, this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, because the question was asked, which verse am I talking about here, that like when someone's in sin, you got to approach them. And if you've already done the Matthew 18 thing with them, you know, Matthew 18 verses 15 to 17, which summarizing is like if someone's in sin and you know it, you approach them one-on-one to let them know they're in sin. If they think you're just, you know, whistling Dixie because you're just the one person coming up, Then you bring two or three witnesses to let them know that every word is assured. That's what Jesus said to do, because that way no false accusations or no railing accusations can be put out. If they don't have witnesses to back up what they're saying, then you know it's a railing accusation. So when you bring two or three witnesses, then they know, according to Jesus, that this is a problem you're having. Look, it's not just me saying it. I've got two or three witnesses right here with me. And then if they blow them off, then, of course, verse 17 says, bring them to the church. And if they blow off the church, then you got to treat them like the heathen and the publican. Okay, so let's say that all happens. And then you've got a brother or a sister in the faith that's in sin. And then another brother and sister knows it and approaches them. And this is what they got to do. It says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now, I can end it there, but I don't, because the next verse says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In other words, you're walking away from, let's say you're on, you're in the same company, well, like Bible study group with them, or you're doing some kind of a ministry work together with them, or you're in the same clique, if you will, in some huge, massive megachurch or whatever, which you shouldn't be in the first place. And let's say that they're in sin and you know it, and you come up to them and you alert them of it, and then you walk away from them. You leave their group. You leave him or her. You just leave them to let them know that maybe then now they'll be ashamed, because if you stay by that person's side, they're going to think everything's okay. And you're not doing this because you want to treat them as an enemy. You're doing this because it's the right thing to do, because you admonish them as a brother or a sister, okay? And that helps them. It shows you love them. You love them enough to tell them the truth. Now, here's where we get in sin if we don't do this. If we don't do this, what does it say in Ezekiel? Right? What does it say? Because I know there's people out there that know about this, and there's certain people that we know that are having issue. And hold on a second. I just got to put require here so it comes up. All right. Okay, verse, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18 says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Well, this isn't to say you walk up to every drunk you see on the street and say that. Okay, people have friends and associates in their life that they love. Whether they're Christians or not, whether they're Christian or wicked, doesn't matter. So you know someone that's a wicked person, you got to let them know they're in danger. But go down a couple of verses here. Verse 20 says, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And so if you don't walk away from the person so that they may be ashamed to find Christ and figure out that they need to repent, then you're not properly warning that person. Anybody can walk up to somebody and say, look, you're in sin. You know? Okay, what are we going to do the rest of the day? Hang out together? No. If you say to someone you're in sin, this is, look, I have to do what Jesus says to do. I have to walk away from you until you get right with him, because iron sharpeneth iron, I can't hang with you. And if I hang with you, I'm going to show you I don't love you. Because now you might go to hell because you think that everything's okay because I'm still here. Plus, I'm going to be in sin if I keep hanging with you. Because I have to walk away, because that's what the Bible says. Have no company with them. At all, that's everything involved. Everything from being in the same ministry to being in the same clique, if you will. You can't have any company. But some people don't want to hear it. And so some people will choose rather to follow, you know, some people put their friends before the Lord all the time. I mean, what does the Bible say about that too? If you can't put mother, brother, sister, father, friend, whatever, you know. If you love someone else more than you love Jesus Christ, well, then I guess, you know, the tests will fail. You'll fail the tests. It's just that simple. So anyway, she goes on to say, we're continuing on page 84 here. Yep, page 84. Yeah, you got to put aside to self. Amen. Yeah, amen. What Craig just put. Matthew 18 is a command by God to follow. It is the perfect way to deal lovingly with those who are in sin. It helps them. So does 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14 and 15. it lovingly, because it says right there, don't treat him as an enemy. You admonish him as a brother to let them know, look, I'm doing this for your own good. It's just like what mom and your daddy spank in the bottom of a little kid. If they didn't love the kid, I mean, how about the father himself? He chastiseth whom he loveth. Amen. But some people, shirk their duty. They're too fearful to do what God says to do. And guess what? He can't use that kind of person. Nor will that person reside in the kingdom. Because they don't trust the Lord. It's just that simple. Yeah, amen. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And how many times have you ever gone to a blacksmith and seen absolutely no sparks coming off that iron when he was sharpening it? Every time. Sharpening the countenance of your friend is not always the easiest thing to do. It is the most difficult thing to do. But if you can't pass that test, guess what? The one that you got to come to tomorrow, you're going to fail that hands down, man, big time. Before you know it, God's going to be like, oh, I don't want to deal with God anymore, And I know it's hard to hear, but some people actually get to that point where they actually walk away from God from these little tiny tests. The devil sees you fail him. He's got a toe hold. And then before you know it, he's got a foothold. And then he's got your ankle. Then he's got your leg. And then before you know it, you're burning right next to him at the end of the 1,000 years. So she goes on to say, but you are not right with God, and God cannot administer to error. You make the most of the errors you see in the responsible men of the church and make capital of the reproofs given them because these men do not harmonize with you. I already read all that, didn't I? Yeah, I already read all that. Yeah, because she ends there with, who made you the judgment seat? Who made you, placed you on the judgment seat? Amen, Scott. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. No man's an island. Sometimes one person in sin can cause many to fall into sin. It's really, really sad. But Sister White, does talk about that too, about how some will actually get to the point where they worship men more than God. That's scary. Well, because the guy can read the Bible good? Well, so can Satan. So she goes on. The words you have spoken in condemnation of your brethren have not been a few. It seems to be your meat and drink to condemn. Your spiritual experience is composed of that which you give it to feed upon. You also love to present your false ideas before your family and before anyone who will hear you. Can you be surprised then that the unholy leaven has worked? You may call this blasphemy, if you will, but it is what the Lord has shown me. Anna's visions come in to confirm you in your wrong views. You are deceiving and being deceived. Satan has so arranged matters that you have barricaded your soul with falsehood. So again, be very careful with the dreams of others and even the dreams of yourself. This is a good lesson to learn because some of us do have many dreams, but always verify your dreams with Scripture. And if you still don't understand them, don't assume they're from God. Don't always assume they're from God. Plus, the Lord will always repeat. He'll always repeat some of the dreams. I like it when that happens. Two completely different dreams, but they both mean the exact same thing. How he does that, it boggles my mind. I mean, look at the Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebuchadnezzar, depending on how you say it. Now, you got the fat cow, skinny cows, fat ears, skinny ears. You would think they're two different dreams. Well, if you didn't understand the symbology behind them. Anyway, we're continuing. Page 84, bottom of the page has a new section called There Will Always Be False and Fanatical Movements. And here it says, there will always be false and fanatical movements made by persons in the church who claim to be led of God. Those who will run before they are sent and will give day and date for the occurrence of unfulfilled prophecy. I like what she says here, though. Those who will run before they are sent. There's a lot of young people in the world that want to be somebody in the church. They want to get out there and be that recognized person. They want to, everything from being on TV to being on the radio to just being out there. They want to be on a pulpit. They want to be recognized. But they haven't been sent yet. It's just like with that man I used to hang with years ago. We thought he was a pastor because he claimed to be, and then we found out he was never ordained. You can't run before you're sent. This can't be done. Because you're going to be found out. Eventually, you will be found out. You can't live a lie. You can't, no. You can only live truth. I mean, truth in life is synonymous. I mean, think about it. Lies, wages of sin is death. But to get the God is eternal life. Okay, so she finishes this little comment by saying the enemy is pleased to have them do this. When she's, you know, the guys that run before they're sent and they give day and date for occurrences of unfulfilled prophecies. She says the enemy is pleased to have them do this for their successive failures and leading to false lines cause confusion and unbelief. And, you know, when I was young, when I first started getting into prophecy and stuff like that, and I started hearing about all these false prophets and stuff like that, I could never figure out why that was such a danger. Just like I couldn't figure out the Trinity as it being a danger, that weird doctrine of Rome. How could that Trinity thing be a danger? It's just, you know, words. And then I realized that when you get enough of these false prophets out there, or enough of these false preachers with everything from Trinity to secret rapture garbage, it causes confusion. And then eventually unbelief. And what that atheist said to me a month or so ago in regards to how we preach as opposed to how the world preaches, this is what cultivates atheists. Rome, Roman Catholicism, and all the churches that clamor after that beast, as prophecy said they would, they cultivate atheists. They never, ever cultivate Christians. It's impossible. You cannot bring people into Jesus Christ in a church run by Satan. It's just impossible. And so all their confusion and all that stuff is what the reason it cultivates atheists is because it was just like with my friend that I've known for 20-some-odd years. He was a Satanist on the street, okay, and I met him on the street. His name is Tim. I've mentioned him before. And he was one of the things that he said struck me because of what he said was the exact same thing that you see in the whole in this world with all the people out there. And this is why you have atheists and why you have Satanists. And he says, because a bunch of these people came over to his house one day, and this is after him and I, you know, had, you know, been friends for many, many years, and now he started keeping Sabbath and all this other stuff. And, this preacher comes over to his house, try to evangelize him. And he says, no, thanks. I don't want any part of your plastic Christianity or something. I can't remember exactly what he said. And the preacher says, what are you talking about? He says, well, you know, you guys are, to put it in a nutshell, it's more or less just the confusion thing. You don't even believe what you preach. You can't back up anything you have from Scripture. And it's all confusing. It's a confusing, it's just a big ball of confusion. And how can anybody want anything to do with Christianity when none of these, and there's like thousands and thousands of these Christian denominations. This is why atheists are popping up, because they go, what church do you go to? It's just so disgusting out there. You can't. And then somebody tells me, says, well, how do you know you're the right church? Well, just asking that question already tells me you got a lot more problems than just to worry about what my church is about, when you can't even come to that conclusion by opening up the Bible. But the people out there just don't want to do that. They don't want to open up Bibles. They want their pastors or their preachers to tell them what they should believe. And that's why atheists come along. Or the Satanists, you know. They say, there's nothing with this Christianity, because one church will say one thing, you go to the next church, they say something completely different, and they're so convinced in their mind that they're right. And then here's the real, you know, thing that, and about this is, my friend also knows that this is, they're all, because he went to church with a couple of them before he actually was, this is why he started becoming an atheist or a Satanist when he was young. He would go to church with his loved ones, and it'd be all, praise the Lord, love Jesus, you know, kissy, kissy, hug, hug, all throughout the church service. And as soon as they get out in the parking lot, you know, all the cigarettes are lit up, the beer cans are cracked open, and they're flipping each other off as they're trying to jockey for a position out of the parking lot. They're Christians in the building. As soon as they step out of the building, it says, that's plastic Christianity. There's no power in it. And that's what this world's all about. And that's why you have atheists, but then that atheist, what he said about, you know, the way we preach is, we don't just tell you, you got to believe it's this way. We share with them what we believe the truth is, and then we show them the Bible verse that more or less says, and that's why it's so important when we write tracts or do Bible sermons or videos, put the entire Bible verse out there, because I got to tell you, I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds of emails I've gotten from people that says, thank you for putting the whole verse out there, because People are lazy. They're not going to open up their Bibles and double check your work. They're just not going to look. And Rome knows this, by the way, because that's one of the main reasons I left the Catholic Church when I was a young man. I started realizing I need to get out. And then later, of course, after I opened up a Bible, I did finally get out. I used to have this little book called Steps to Christ. That's right. They called it Steps to Christ, but it had nothing to do with Ellen White's writings. It was this little black booklet called Steps to Christ. And each little page had this little, you know, it's one page. It's kind of like a devotional, you know, like what we do in the beginning of the church before we do our prayers here. And at the bottom of the page, and I kid you not, they'll have anywhere from 30 to 50 little tiny locations, like it would say M-A-R, 3, verse 2. All these different, and sometimes it's only 20, but sometimes it's as much as 50 little Bible verses. That, in other words, all these Bible verses at the bottom of this page confirm what I just said in this little tiny little blurb. So you know what I did one day? I read the blurb, like I did every day, right? And then I went and checked all those Bible verses, and I found that 80% of those Bible verses had nothing to do with what he was talking about. They just put them down there as filler because they knew most Catholics, all Catholics, won't check them out. And that's when I decided that day when I started writing my tracts, I put the whole verse out to let people know, look, I'm not just giving you my opinion what the Bible verse says. Look what it says. It's right there in the book. And that's what moved that atheist recently, as well as it moves all sorts of people that have been coming to the truth lately, by the way. So praise his name. All right, we're on chapter 10 now, page 85. If you're just coming in on WTPR, we're on the phone. Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 85. And chapter 10 is called The Visions of Anna Phillips. Okay, we're not going to read the compilers. Let's just go down to where it says, Does Not Bear Signature of Heaven is the subheading here. And I guess this woman was a problem back then, eh? Because she's really putting it to her now, because I guess you got to do that sometimes with the following. I mean, I never published anything on Ernie Knowles because I knew eventually he was going to be found out. That stuff was just crazy. But I have exposed World's Last Chance. You know, I put their stuff online because the only reason I did that is because that website, World's Last Chance, I originally was friends with the guy when it first started out, not knowing that he was associated with Avon. I had no clue. Okay, and I'm not going to lie and ruin my destination into heaven just to make y'all think that I didn't know or I did know or whatever. But here's the thing. He wanted me to build his first website. I didn't have time, and I said, well, could I at least use your Characteristics of Antichrist page? Because that's what I'm going to base my website on, is to expose the Antichrist. I said, fine, go for it, take it. You know, just give me a link back. Well, not only did he never give me a link back, he rebuilt it, edited the daylights out of it, and, you know, he used our message, and before you knew it, he started saying Jesus Christ isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, and so, of course, we separated. But because he was using our message, and he was drawing people into the truth, and then once he got them there, he would start saying, oh, Jesus isn't God, Holy Spirit doesn't exist, you got to go to church on Thursdays now, because this month, the lunar calendar says, this is Sabbath. And now he's got this false prophet that he's promoting on his website. He's actually got the website of some, I can't remember who the guy is, but I just found this out last week that he's actually promoting a false prophet. And so, yeah, I expose him, but not to help him get hits, because the guy, he buys millions and millions of hits. The guy's a millionaire, and he buys all these hits. And so, I do expose some people, like, you know, Jones, Alex Jones. I got a page about him on the site. Just go to remnantgod.org/jones.htm. Or that John666.net guy. Or no, I'm sorry. 666man.net or man666.net. I can't remember what it was. That's the guy that said that John Paul II, when he died, the next pope was going to be Joe something or other number one. And we were telling him months before he even did that. And we got documentation online about that too. It says, you're wrong. That's not what that prophecy is about. The prophecy doesn't have anything to do about 666 in the collection of popes from 1923 forward, or 1929 forward. So anyway, does not bear the signature of heaven. She says, I know that we are living near the close of this earth's history. Startling events are preparing for development. I am fully in harmony with you and your work when you present the Bible and the Bible alone as the foundation of our faith. Satan is an artful foe. And he will work here, work where he is by many, wait, and he will work